Thank the Lord that Jesus Christ, as God, is fully holy and fully righteous. Because if he were not holy without sin, or far different than his creation as God, and if he were not righteous, then he could not pay the penalty for our sin. We who need his righteousness, we need God's holiness so that we can become like him. But thank God that we serve a risen Savior who died for our sin, who is the holy and righteous one. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Please take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts, not the book of John, but it will be the book of Acts this morning, the next book after John. And give you a minute to open God's Word, and if you need to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page number 911, or 911. That's the number we normally don't want to use, but it's a good one to use as you're turning in God's Word this morning in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 3. We have been looking the last couple Sundays, and I know it's not Easter Sunday, but I'm always burdened sometimes after we have a special Sunday where we're leading up to it. Perhaps it's Christmas, or whether it's Easter, or maybe it's another time of the year, that we don't just get caught up in the emotion, but what does it mean for us now that Christ is risen? What does that mean that he is alive? And we've been looking at answering this question the last couple Sundays, who is Jesus? And of course, we could go to many, many passages that tell us who Jesus is, but I've picked four to look at this particular spring. And so we looked at how Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, how he made that very clear before he died on the cross, so that when he rose from the grave, no one would be confused or wondering, though they still were. He made it very clear. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Christ will not face eternal spiritual death, but will forever live with him in heaven and in his kingdom. We also looked at how Jesus is the King of Israel and the King of the Jews. As that was put on the cross, as he died for exactly who he is, the promised King. And yet it was in God's perfect plan and timing for him not to reign physically in Jerusalem at this time, but to offer his kingdom to the entire world, that all can put their faith and trust in him. We saw last Sunday that he is the Son of God. And we must believe that he is God in the flesh. He is God's son, so that we might, by believing in his name, have eternal life. This morning, as we come to Acts chapter 3, we are going to see how Jesus is. There are actually a lot of names that Peter will use in referring to Jesus Christ in this sermon. But we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is the holy and righteous one. The holy and righteous one. Let's come to Acts chapter 3. And the context here is, of course, Acts chapter 2, which has happened before. And Acts chapter 2 is an amazing, amazing chapter. This is where Jesus Christ Church begins. It begins its ministry. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and he tells his disciples, he tells the followers of Christ to go and remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. And that takes place at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, outskirts of Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is beginning now in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a powerful sermon of the gospel, a gospel message, and 3,000 Jewish people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Could you imagine having a evangelistic meeting and 3,000 people walk the aisle to get saved? What would we do? We would rejoice. But you can imagine there was much wisdom needed. And as this church begins, Jesus Christ opens people's eyes to believe in him through the Spirit of God. And a wonderful conversion and salvation takes place. And the church grows very rapidly at the beginning. So now there's over 3,000 people in this church. And chapter 2, if you look in chapter 2, it ends with the church praising God in verse 47 and God allowing them to have favor with all the people. There was not a persecution against these Christians yet, though it would come soon. And the Lord, it says, verse 47, was adding. Now this is when we say the Lord, this is Jesus who is alive. He was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so people are hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And this leads us to chapter 3. But before we jump in, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to read through the passage in a minute, and then we will walk through this as we prepare our hearts for communion, how this passage leads us to remember what Christ has done for us, to rejoice in him as our holy and righteous Savior. But let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this time that we come to your word. I pray that the words of my mouth will be pleasing to you. It would be accurate to your word. I pray that the meditations of our hearts this morning, as we prepare our hearts to not only come to this table, but to hear the word of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts in such a way that we will be rejoicing in what is true, and we will not be rejoicing in what is false. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to continually, as your church, learn to pursue your holiness and your righteousness, to pursue Christ-likeness. We thank you that we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that if there is someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would stop resisting, as even the people in our passage were, that they would stop resisting you, and they would put their faith and trust in Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we come to God's word, I'd encourage us with this thought, this reality, as we walk through the passage of Scripture. And we see this clearly out of the passage this morning. It is this: Jesus Christ is the holy and righteous sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ and him alone is the holy and righteous sacrifice for our sin. As we come to the table this morning, we remember how he sacrificed his life willingly for our sin. And only he could do that. Only the Son of God could take upon himself the sin of the world and cleanse us when we put our faith and trust in him from our sin by his pure and righteous and holy death in our place. And he rose from the grave. But this morning we will focus on his sacrifice and his death for our sin. And thank God that he's holy and he's righteous. Now, as we come to chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And please follow along on your copy of the Scriptures. If it's on your phone, that's fine, but please be reading this along with me quietly as I read. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is about 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth, he was crippled, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And they were laying him there so that he could ask alms of those entering the temple, asking for money. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. 40 years. That's a long time. I'm starting to learn in my life that is getting longer, but 40 years, it's a while. And yet, God, in a moment, through the power of Jesus, reverses this physical condition through the power of Christ. We see, first of all, that Peter, to set up the opportunity to share the gospel, God allows Peter to miraculously heal a man in the name of Jesus Christ. I forgot to mention, if you want, there in the bulletin, there's a half sheet of paper, but that could help see where we're going in case I get talking too fast. But Peter miraculously heals a man in the name of Jesus Christ. This is very important. This is the first recorded miracle of healing for the early church. Now, signs and wonders had been happening, and it could be that there were people being healed up to this point, but this is the first recorded, detailed miracle that Jesus does through his church, through the Apostle Peter here, to heal someone from their physical problem. It says it was the ninth hour, verse 1. It says they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The Jewish people would have three distinct times in the day when they would have daily prayer. It would be at what was known as the third hour, or 9 a.m., the sixth hour, which was noon, and the sixth hour here, which is about 3 o'clock. And so they're coming at this time when there would be many people gathering to come pray. Many Jewish people would be gathering at this time to pray, to worship God. Those of you who have been, not to get on a rabbit trail, but if you think of the ninth hour being 3 o'clock, I think the eclipse is supposed to happen tomorrow, like a, what, 3:16 or something like that, full eclipse. So anyway, some of us might be outside or at the ninth hour. How many of you have glasses for that? Okay, how many of you are going to do it? How many of you are like, oh, I don't really know. I just know that it's not the end of the world. Can I say that? Okay, so because if it was the end of the world and we know about it, it can't be, because God said, Christ, no one knows when he's going to return. So anyway, don't get worried about tomorrow, but be in awe of the Creator and his creation. But anyway, this was 3 in the afternoon, and it says it was at the Gate Beautiful. Now, there is some wonder, and real quick, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, and some people aren't archaeology nuts. I'd like to study some of that, or what we see in the Old Testament temple. I don't know if you can see this clearly here, but this is a model of the temple, and there was a question, which gate was he at? Because there were different, all kinds of gates surrounding the temple. And the question is, and it's kind of dark here, but here, is this the gate? You see right here is the temple, okay? Up here is the temple, and no one could go in there except the priests. But here was the court of men. Here was the court of women. Here was known as Solomon's porch, and you see over here, there's actually a low wall here, the court of the Gentiles. Just to get an idea how God said in the Old Testament time, if you're a Gentile, you can't come this close. But what did Christ do for us? He tore the veil. Anyone can come in. But at this time, even though Christ is risen, the Jewish people have not believed in Christ, so they're still following the Old Testament way. Well, there's a gate here that something, well, this is the gate. Others think this might be the gate. Now, when it says they rushed, if you look at chapter 3 and look at verse 11. This man is healed. He was sitting at probably one of these two gates as people would come in asking for alms. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, this man, he didn't want to leave them. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, or Solomon's portico, or Solomon's porch. This is many times known as Solomon's porch, but some would say it goes all the way around, but at least right here. It seems to be that possibly, and we can't be dogmatic, but probably this man was sitting right here. So as people came in, what a venue for people to give money to him. And many people would also, in the Jewish mind, be in the mindset of worship, be the mindset of being a blessing, wanting to show benevolence and kindness. So this would be a great time for them to give as they're preparing their hearts for worship. So it could be that. Another model has just a different rendering. But again, you can see these two gates. This is many times, some people think this is the gate. I tend to think it's this one here, but we can't be dogmatic. But this is more than likely, he was sitting at one of these two gates, the Gate Beautiful. But this is Solomon's porch. And so everyone rushes to Solomon's porch. And so more than likely, everyone was rushing to the nearest gate. This is probably, this man was sitting here waiting, asking, and all of a sudden he's healed and he just can't contain himself. He's running, he's leaping, he's rejoicing. You know, as Americans, we have certain monuments that when we say it, we know exactly what's going on in our heart and mind. And we know what's going on in the picture in our mind, I should say. When I say the Washington Monument, do you know the difference between the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial? I hope you do. One's really big, but one's a lot taller, right? When you're a Jewish person, you said Solomon's portico, they know exactly. When you said the beautiful gate, they know exactly. But we are distanced from that. So sometimes a picture can be helpful. But imagine here, throngs of people coming to pray in a very public area, and a healing takes place where everyone notices, because all of a sudden this man, what, we're supposed to be praying. What's this? He's jumping, he's leaping, he's rejoicing. What? Hey, we don't know his name. That's the guy who's been crippled all his life. What? And all of a sudden you can just imagine the ripple, people praying and this buzz cup's happening. What's going on? And everyone just starts running. What happened? And talk about an encouraging thing, because whenever a miracle would take place, and this was definitely a miracle, it was a sign that God was at work. And oh, Israel needed some hope. Well, God is at work through his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He gets the attention of these people. They rush. It said this man had been carried there daily. The tense there is he was always in the past, every day, carried here. But he no longer needed to be carried. A couple things I would just say about this miracle, and don't want to dwell long here, but we hear a lot about miracle workers today, don't we? A lot. It's been going on for a long time. Just some observations quickly about this miracle that was truly a miracle and was not fake, was not staged, was not planned ahead of time. We see, first of all, this man was not expecting to be healed. Okay, there wasn't a schedule, come to our healing service and you'll be healed. This man, his day-to-day operation was to sit at this on the steps or near these steps. And when Peter and John say, and you look at the text here in chapter 3, he looks at them asking of Peter and John to receive alms. Verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, said, look at us. Verse 5, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. He wasn't expecting to be healed at all. Just put that observation out there. Peter hadn't advertised, hey, we're going to have a healing service at the beautiful gate today, so everyone come. Like many modern charlatans tend to do. I get so frustrated when I hear that. I want to go off on a hobby horse. If you have the gift of healing, go right now to the Hershey Children's Hospital and heal children. No, Peter wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for fame. In fact, there was no money exchanged in this miracle. He doesn't even give him any money. You would have wondered why he didn't give him any money. I wonder perhaps, and I want to get off on a tangent, but it could be likely that Peter didn't want anyone to think that there was even some transaction taking place. That he was given money or that man was given money. I'm going to give you something far better than money can give. There's going to be the power of God in this man's life and his body. This command we see in verse 6, there's a couple commands in this chapter, and we need to move on to the next part. But Peter said in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. These are two commands, and more than likely it was just one command, because some manuscripts just have one, walk. Could you imagine if someone just said to a cripple, walk? You'd be like, how dare you? How rude. But what happens? Walk! And he picks him up and rises him up, and the man can walk. It's an amazing, no money was exchanged, and we see that this miracle was publicly validated as authentic, as instantaneous, as totally complete in creating full physical healing. I'm so thankful that little babies, when they learn to walk, take some time to learn to walk. I'm so thankful one day they're not crawling, and actually, you know, they're sprinting through the house, because we'd be in trouble. But this man has never walked. This man has never been able to stand without help. And now look, it says verse 7, he took him up by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Muscles that were not there were there. Tendons that didn't work, worked. Muscles that had been atrophied were strong. And not only is he, and notice he's not walking. It's not like he's, oh, now I don't know how to walk. I learned to walk. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's running. And oh, he's praising God. You could not say this was staged. This man's been a cripple for 40 years. Everyone knows it. And now something amazing, miraculous happened. And this healed man could not stop giving joyful praise to God. He was not praising Peter. He was not praising John. He was praising God. Now remember, the big idea here is that Jesus Christ is the holy and righteous sacrifice for our sin. But notice whose name Peter healed in. Peter didn't say, in the name of the apostle Peter, the leader of the church, I confer upon you. No, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Very simple, straightforward message. But now, this is where Peter preaches the gospel. And let's read on the rest of the chapter. And it's a little longer, so I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to make some observations, and then we'll make application to our hearts as we come to the table. So this man is healed, and he doesn't go running home. He probably is amazed himself. Look what I'm doing. And he doesn't want to leave. Remember when the demoniac of Gadara was healed from all that legion of demons? And what did he want to do with Jesus? Oh, I want to stay with you. Let me come with you. And remember, Jesus says, no, go back to your town and tell people what great things God has done for you. You're going to be one of the first missionaries for the king. Well, this man, he's clinging. And you wonder if it's clinging to the to Peter and John. It's like, they look what happened to me. I was here, but look what these guys did. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them, to Peter and John and this man, in the portico called Solomon. So a very big area, but now filling up with a lot of people. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, so he's speaking to the Jewish people. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health and the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ or his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons, or we could say the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, he probably was going to go on speaking. We won't get here, but look at what happens in chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. So there's your first persecution. Didn't take long, did it? But in the time he had, Peter gives the gospel. And oh, he gave it powerfully. He gave it pointedly. He gave it clearly. We want to look briefly at this sermon. What is preaching, by the way? What is preaching? Preaching is not just talking about God. Preaching, as he preaches this message, is not just giving people information. Preaching is giving the truth and exhorting people to obey God's word. Preaching is exhorting people to hear the word of God and hear, thus says the Lord, and then to obey it and to exhort people to live for the glory of God. Here, there's two commands in this whole sermon, and you see it in verse 19. Repent. Repent, therefore. Turn back. Turn from rejecting Jesus. You killed him 40 days, 50 days ago. Don't reject him anymore. Believe and be converted, that your wickedness and your sin can be cleansed away. We see here that Peter directed all the praise to Jesus Christ. He directed all praise to the praise of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, don't think that we did this in our own power. Don't think we did this miracle in our own piety and our own personal holiness. In verse 16, he says, in his name, by faith in his name, this man is made whole. Peter believed in the name of Christ. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And he, by faith, as Christ instructed him to heal this man, he believed in the power of Jesus Christ. And by the power of Christ, this man was made whole. We see that Peter highlighted the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says that he is the holy and righteous one as God's promised servant. If you look in verse 13, when it says the God of our fathers, and notice he says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He establishes rapport with all these Jewish people. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we claim to worship, he has sent his servant. For using the King James Version, it might say, it says son. Unless you think that, you know, modern versions are taking away the sonship of Christ, the word here is never translated son anywhere else in the New Testament. It's mostly translated servant. And even the New King James Version translates it servant. The picture here, and this is very important that he uses this term, he uses a very unique term. He doesn't use the word doulos, slave or servant. It's paidos, which can mean child at times, but in very few cases. It can mean young boy or young girl or young child. But here, the focus is not on Jesus as a young child. The focus is on Jesus as God's promised servant. And the servant theme runs all through the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. Let's turn very briefly to Isaiah 42. Okay, back in the Old Testament. What Peter, through the Spirit of God, do here is saying, just as God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to us, that there would be a coming prophet and a coming servant, this is what Jesus Christ did. Now, throughout Isaiah, if you read Isaiah carefully, the theme of servant, God's servant, is throughout. Sometimes God refers to his servant Israel, but other times he refers to a coming servant as the Messiah, who would not act like Israel did, but would act in righteousness and holiness. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant. This is speaking of the Messiah of Christ, whom I lift up, or I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. For sake of time, we're not going to look at others, but go to chapter 52, Isaiah 52. This is the most famous, probably, of the Isaiah servant passages as it leads into Isaiah 53. As we come to the Lord's table, realizing what his servant who would suffer has done for us. Chapter 52, verse 13, speaking hundreds of years before Jesus came. And this is what Peter is bringing to their mind. Behold, verse 13, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were as astonished at you, speaking of Israel, when they were in captivity and they were destroyed and they were totally brought down low, his appearance, speaking of this coming servant, was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. We talked about that whipping, that beating, that flogging. His face is so marred you can't tell it's Jesus anymore. So, verse 15, shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Verse 1 of chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this servant, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground, speaking of the virgin birth. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is what Peter's saying. You didn't esteem Jesus, Jewish people. You killed him. You desired a murderer to be granted you life rather than him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We'll stop there for sake of time. It goes on throughout Isaiah, this coming servant. What Peter is doing here is he is drawing a connection to the prophecies concerning the coming servant that God would send and saying, he came. It's Jesus. He'll also say this down in verse 26, God having raised up his servant, he sent him first to Israel so that you would be the first to have an opportunity to believe in Jesus. So believe. What has Peter done here? He highlighted the holiness of Jesus Christ as God's promised servant, but also he highlighted the sin and the guilt of the crowd for rejecting and crucifying Jesus Christ. Unless we look down on them, our sins also put him on the cross. It wasn't just the sins of Israel, it was the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. But this is an important core doctrine of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come, his promised Messiah, and he came to pay the penalty for our sin, and he is righteous and he is holy, but we are guilty in our sin. And he highlighted the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, verse 16. He has given this man perfect health because he's alive. And Peter comes in the last part, last half of this message. He urges the crowd to repent from their sin. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn. To repent from their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've looked at this before, but Peter basically did what many of our gospel tracts do. We are guilty of sin. We are God's enemies. We are lost in sin. We are condemned under God's holy wrath. We deserve death, and we are separated from God because we have not believed in the Son of God. But Christ came to die, and he died in our place. He is the suffering servant. He is the holy and righteous one. He is the one who died in our place. And because he died, we can have eternal life through him. But there is a repentance. Instead of going this way, and instead of going our own way, turn, repent, turn, and run to Jesus. This is what Peter's saying. Repent and turn back. Don't go the way you're going. Repent and turn to Jesus and be reconciled to him. I love how he says that God can send his refreshing upon you, that you can be declared righteous through the blood of Christ. The command to repent, to turn again. It's actually used throughout Acts. Turn again, turn again. We see this used often. The people turn to the Lord. The people turn to the Lord. Jesus Christ, he's our holy and righteous sacrifice for our sins. So what does this mean for us? I'd like to share briefly some observations and an application, then we'll come to the table. Because our sin, your sin, my sin, because our sin is so great, and because Jesus Christ is the holy and righteous one, only he can save us from sin's penalty. Only Jesus can save us from sin's penalty. We see it all throughout the Gospels. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through who? Him, through me, through Jesus. We need to realize that truth. And Peter makes it very clear to these Jewish people. Also, everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation bears their own guilt before the holy and righteous one. If we have not put our faith and trust in Christ, we are guilty. These people stood guilty. They had sent Christ to the cross. They had refused to believe in Jesus. And he says, I know it was because of ignorance. I know you didn't understand what you're doing, but it doesn't change the fact. You're guilty, just like Peter was guilty when he denied Christ. But the good news is that there is hope. But there is no hope for those who refuse to believe in Jesus. They will not be able to stand in the coming day of judgment. Psalm 1, you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 1, this is nothing new. This is what the people had heard. Psalm 1, verse 4, the wicked are not like the righteous, but like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Peter's right there speaking to this congregation who are wanting to worship God. He says, you're sinners. You're guilty of killing the Messiah, of rejecting Christ. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. It is coming if we have not put our faith and trust in Christ. Ignorance of Jesus Christ's holiness and righteousness will not be overlooked or ignored in the day of judgment. But Jesus Christ willingly, obediently, humbly sacrificed his life as the righteous and holy Prince of Life or Author of Life so that we could be forgiven from sin's penalty and live forever with him for his glory and for his glory. So, I encourage us this morning, non-Christian, if you're here, repent of your sin and turn and put your faith and trust in Christ. And Christian, repent of sin by turning to Jesus Christ for sanctification. All of us have been tempted to sin this week, and all of us in some way have given and yielded to sin, whether it was looking at the wrong thing or thinking the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. But as we come to this table, it's a reminder to us that if we are in Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a Savior who is holy and righteous and who died and forgave all our sin. So may we not live for sin. May we continue to live a life of turning to Christ, turning from sin to Christ. Repent. Secondly, remember. We come to this table, Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the holy and righteous sacrifice that Jesus made in our place for our salvation. Don't just remember it and then have the elements and then just scoot out. I'm not saying you can't leave right away, but I'm saying is don't let it just become robotic. Growing up as a child, I struggled with this because I would have communion, take it, okay, what are we doing? And I didn't fully understand, but I'm thankful that when I fully understood, oh, I need to remember. Pause, reflect, remember well on what Christ did for us. He shed his blood. He allowed his body to be brutally killed for us because he's the holy and righteous one. And he loved us. And this isn't a doldrums time. This is a time for rejoicing. Rejoice. If you're a Christian, rejoice in the freedom from sin's power that Christ gives to all who trust in him as the holy and righteous one. I pray that you know Christ as your Savior. Let's take a couple moments as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. Let's take a couple moments just to thank God, to remember, to rejoice, perhaps to repent, to ask God to cleanse us from wrong thinking and wrong living and to live for his glory. The men are going to come at this time. I'd ask the men who are coming and serving the elements to come at this time, find their way to the front, and let's have a quiet moment of prayer and reflection as they come.